Amen. Thank you, Bethany, and thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Special to hear a song like that and knowing that you wrote it as well. That's special. Thank the Lord for what he's done in each life and for the freedom we have in him. Take your Bibles this morning. Go to the book of Galatians, chapter number 5. The book of Galatians, chapter number 5. And we've been working our way ever so slowly through chapter 5 in Galatians. I'm just going to warn you, it's not going to speed up a whole lot. There's a lot to talk about as we go through this. I'm famously known for taking 4 years to preach through the book of Acts. And I've been joked and kidded about that as a pastor. So we're going to work our way slowly through what is called the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And we've been discussing these things. Last week, I gave you a little bit of an introduction. This week, we'll kind of continue a little bit in the introduction area to kind of get our minds understanding what is really going on. But as we have found our way to Galatians 5, in verse 16, I won't read these necessarily, but if you have your Bibles open, verse 16 through 21 describe the works of the flesh. And what the Bible is telling us, that is the characterization of our sinful nature. And I explained to you last week that the sinful nature is capable of anything. And we see this list here in verse number 19 and 20 and 21 that talks about the desires and the works of our flesh. Envyings, the Bible says, hatred, murdering, divisions, all kinds of things, adultery, all those things are listed as works of the flesh. And then we began in verse number 22 with what the Bible describes as the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit will be in direct contrast with the acts of the sinful nature. They're polar opposites. One is dark, one is light. One is left, one is right. That rhymed. I didn't mean for that to happen, all right? And so they're in total different directions. They're in direct contrast to the works of the flesh, and that is the fruit of the Spirit. Let me just tell you a little bit about me and my life. Many of you know most of these things, I would imagine. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up with Christian parents. My dad was not saved when some of my older siblings were born, but he did get saved later in life before I was born. I was born in Gallup, New Mexico. Most of you understand that, and lived for about 8 months on the Navajo Indian Reservation before my dad got a collapsed lung, my mom got a blood clot, and I was taken, they moved back to South Florida, to West Palm Beach, Florida, for 8 years. And so even though I was born in 1980, even though I was born in Gallup and born in 1980, I lived 8 years in West Palm Beach, Florida, from 1980 to 1988, when that is where I got deathly ill, and the Lord healed me as I was a little child in the oxygen tent there in a hospital in West Palm Beach, Florida. Long story short, ended up back in New Mexico for my high school year, but from about 12 years old to 18, I was back in New Mexico, then in Florida, and then back to New Mexico, then to Virginia, and now Westcliff. So I've lived a few places and lived in North Carolina for a little while in my life. But what I'm getting at is I grew up in a Christian home. My mom knew the Lord, read devotions with us. My dad knew the Lord and ultimately became a missionary, all right? Oftentimes, because my dad was a missionary, and I've told you before, I would end up in church helping him with Awana clubs on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Monday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and I would travel with him to Awana clubs across the Navajo Nation, right? So I was familiar with church, I was familiar with pastors, I was familiar with the Bible. I've told you before that as a young man, I would listen to an hour of preaching in Navajo, of which I could understand nothing, all right? And then the pastor would then preach an hour in English. You think I'm long-winded? You ought to try that sometime, right? Listen to an hour of something you can't even understand, and then the same sermon an hour in English, all right? And so I was around this. I knew, and I wanted to live how a Christian lived. I wanted to do what was right. And I even knew what was right and what was wrong. And in your life as a Christian this morning, you, if you're a saved person, you have a desire to do what is right. You should have a desire to say, I want to live for God. I want to live a holy life. I want to have fruit produced in my life for the Lord. That is the desire of every Christian, or should be the desire of every Christian. And if you've been in church and you've been in Sunday school and you've been around Christian people, you know that there's a way that we live, and we know that God gives us and instructs us how to live. But here's the downfall. Here's where most Christians miss out, and this is where I missed out. As a young man in high school, as a young man in college, even as a Bible major, even as a young assistant pastor, and then becoming a senior pastor at 27 years old, even as a young senior pastor learning these things, this is what I missed out on. I knew what to do. I knew why I needed to do it. I knew how God wanted me to live, but I never really knew how to live that way. I never really got it to understand how to live the Christian life. How do I do what is right? I'm going to throw something new at Monty. I'm sorry. Go to Romans chapter number 7 and verse number 18. The Apostle Paul says the same thing. Here in Romans chapter number 7 and verse number 18. Listen to this. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh. That's talking about our sinful nature, our body. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's in correlation to Galatians 5, the flesh, the works of the flesh. In the flesh dwelleth no good things. And I mentioned to you this last week, and I don't know if you caught it or not, but most of us, even as Christians, are on a flesh self-improvement campaign. We're trying to fix up the broken, rusty flesh. We're trying to patch it. We're trying to train it. We're trying to be self-disciplined, all the while trying to fix and improve something that is utterly broken and has been crucified by Christ, that we could live by the power of the Spirit of God. So he says in verse number 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now listen to this. For to will is present with me. I want to do it. I want to be a good husband. That's what I want. I want to be a good father. I want to be a good Christian. That is my desire. That's what I want. I want to live to please the Lord. I want to treat others how they should be treated. I want to love how they should be loved. I want Christ to be seen in me. And that's what he's saying in verse number 18. The will is present, and that's where I was as a young man. It's present, God. It's there. I want to do it. But then he says this in verse number 18. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. How do I do it? How do I live the Christian life? How do I be the husband or the wife or the friend? Or how do I live for the Lord? How do I do these things? In my flesh, I want to do it, but I look within, and how to perform it, I don't know. Verse number 19. And then he gives this frustration that maybe you have as well. Maybe we don't always admit it, but we all have these frustrations. Verse number 19, he says this, for the good that I would, I don't do it. I don't do it. The good that I want to do, I don't do. Maybe you're a husband here today and you say, I've promised in this new year, I'm never going to do this thing, or I'm always going to treat my wife right, or I'm going to take the trash out every time. Do any other men struggle with remembering the trash? Here's a secret, men, and this is not good. And Joanna's going to kill me for telling you this, because this is what you need to do, okay? When your wife asks you to take the trash out, just smash it down. In the can, all right? It saves the planet. Don't use as much plastic. Smash it down in the can. Joanna hates when I do that. She'll say, honey, will you take the trash out? Oh, it's not full. You know, and I'm practically standing in the trash can trying to get that thing smashed down. But anyway, maybe you're always saying, I want to do this. I want to live right. I want to do these things. I want to glorify Christ in my life. But every time the good I want to do, I'm not doing it. But then guess what ends up happening? But the evil which I would not, that I do. I'm not doing what I want to do, but I am doing what I don't want to do. I keep struggling with this sin. I keep having these thoughts that I shouldn't have. I keep saying these things I shouldn't say. I keep harboring anger in my heart that I shouldn't have. And I know I don't want to do it, but I'm just caught. I keep on struggling with this battle, this fight within me. And even though as a Christian, I want to do what is good, and yet I keep failing. I've been there. Maybe you've been there as well. And then he says in verse 20, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So he's talking about the power of sin and the power of the flesh. And let me show you something. Go back to Galatians chapter number 5. And we're going to talk about how these things are possible. If I want to do that which is right, and yet I can't, how am I ever expected to have the fruits of the Spirit? And what happens is we start in verse number 22 and we read these fruits of the Spirit, but we forget verse 24, which tells us how we're able to have victory over the power of the flesh that was mentioned in the previous verses. And he mentions this in verse number 24. We'll go back to the fruits of the Spirit in just a moment. At the end, verse number 24 of chapter 5 of Galatians. Verse number 24 in chapter 5. Now, the reason I share all these things with you is because I have been where maybe you are. I have been in the struggle with sin. I have been in the struggle of wanting to do that which is right and not being able to perform it, even though I knew those things. And what I began to see from Scripture is what set me free, and that's what I'm going to show you today, is what allowed me to recognize that the Christian life is not lived by me in my power, in my self-discipline. And I keep harping on this over and over because it sets you free to live by the power of God. Look at verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified. What happens at a crucifixion? Something dies, right? Something dies. They that are Christ have crucified what? Now remember what happened earlier in chapter 5 of Galatians. He says the works of the flesh are manifest. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Those are all things that are manifested by the flesh and by our sinful desires. I hope I'm making sense here. It will in a moment. But he says this, verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. At a crucifixion, something dies. When something is dead, it has no power. I'm not a real fan of snakes, all right? I mean, I don't collect them. I know some people collect snakes, you know, at different things, and I don't like them. I particularly do not care for rattlesnakes or anything poisonous. In Virginia, they had copperheads, and this never happened to me, but people have told me that copperheads will chase you. They're so mean. That's never happened, and I'm glad it didn't, because I'm not sure I probably would have passed out and been bitten by one. But anyway, but I'm not scared of dead snakes. Not at all. I mean, once it's dead, I'll walk right up to it. It's no big deal, because it's dead. It can't bite me. I don't think, you know, maybe it can. I think you could, if you put your hand in his mouth, it probably has some venom. But I'm not really scared of a dead snake. We were hiking in North Dakota one time, and Carter was much younger, and he was running on the trail ahead of us, and there was a rattlesnake right in the trail. And that thing curled up and he jumped over the rattlesnake to miss the strike that was imminent. And then it went right under a little sagebrush there. And I thought, we can't leave that thing right by the hiking trail. And so, as brave as I am, right? And so I began to throw rocks 40 feet. No, it wasn't quite that far. I quit throw rocks at that snake until it withered away. But why was I afraid of it? Because that thing was alive. And if it's alive, it can bite me, it can hurt me, and it can harm me. But when it's dead, I'm not scared of it. Because I know that snake does not have power over me anymore. This is what Paul is getting at, okay? You got to realize that through Christ, the power of the flesh is crucified. And when something is crucified, it doesn't have any power. And when something is crucified, it has no control. And when something is crucified, it can't tell you and instruct you what to do because it's dead. And so this is what Paul is getting at. How do I live through the power of the Spirit of God? How do I manifest the fruits of the Spirit? I've got to recognize something. That when the flesh comes with its temptations of lust, and when the flesh comes with its temptations of anger and bitterness and hatred, when the flesh comes to a Christian, you got to realize something. It's a dead snake. It has no more control over you. It has no more power over you. It may run its mouth all it wants. But you've been set free because that's been crucified by the power of Christ. Think of it this way. Think of a ship. It wasn't long ago that there were ships being taken over by these pirates, Somalian pirates, and they were taking over the ships and those things. But think of it this way. Imagine that a ship was taken over by a pirate or whatever it may be, and the good guys finally come and they take the ship back over and they lock the pirate commander in the brig, all right? And he's been running that ship the whole time, doing what he wanted. But once the good guys took the ship back over, they put that pirate commander in the brig. And the pirate commander from the brig starts yelling orders for where to take the ship. Take it this direction north. Now, I'll be careful, Ron. You were in the Navy, okay? So I'm not going to do too much fancy stuff here, all right? But let's imagine from this brig that this pirate commander is yelling orders for the ship. He's not in command anymore, is he? He's not in charge of that boat. You don't have to listen to him. He can yell all he wants. But you do not have to adjust the course of the ship by his commands. And so that's what Paul is getting at here in chapter 5 and verse number 24. He says, they that are Christ, the Christian, the believer, those that have are Christ, he says this, have crucified the flesh with what? Well, what goes along with that death of the flesh? With the affections and lust. You, through the power of Christ, have power over the flesh. Let me show you this one more time. Monty is so good at the computer. I know that I can give him any verse and he can find it immediately. Go to Romans 6. Romans 6. This chapter is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible on victory and understanding the power and the freedom you have over the flesh through Christ. You say, Josh, I thought this was the fruit of the Spirit. We're getting there. But don't you want to know how to live by the fruits of the Spirit? I refuse to give you a list of what to do without telling you how to live that way. Too many preachers do that. They say, this is what you need to do. This is what you got to do. Do, and give you no clue on how to live the Christian life. What I've always wanted to do as a pastor is to tell you how to live the Christian life. And so he says in Romans 6 and verse number 1, listen at the words. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. In other words, he says, may it never be. And then he says this. Same words, same language as Galatians 6. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein, dead to the power and the control of sin. Sin, to a Christian, does not, before you're saved, you do according to the lust of the flesh, period. Before you're a Christian, you follow the lust of the flesh to one degree or another. But after you are saved, the Bible says you are dead to the power of sin. It no longer can control you unless you choose to do those things. He says this, how should you live any longer therein? Look at this. Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Now, some may not agree with me here, and that's okay. This is not water baptism. He's not talking about that tank. Well, there's a door closed, but there's a tank back there, okay? That's not water baptism that he's talking about. Spiritual baptism. The baptism he's talking about, the baptism of your union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what has happened. And so because of your union with Christ, he says, know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, look at this, even so we should walk in newness of life, because I have been connected and in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and so I walk in the new life, not according to the old flesh. Now, one more passage, and we'll go back to Galatians 5. Go to Galatians 2 now. One of my favorite verses, actually my life verse. I believe this is Miss Leslie's life verse as well. Go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Galatians 2 and verse number 20. The Bible says this, I am crucified with Christ. Same language. Crucified was used in Galatians 5 a little bit later. The word death and buried used in Romans 6. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And look at this. And the life that I now live in the flesh, right? That's talking about this body. The life that I now live in the flesh, how do I live it? How can I live the life in this flesh? Look at what he says. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christian, First Baptist Church of Westcliff, member or visitor, you can live by the power of Christ. I remember when I began to understand these things, even as a young man, and I still am a young man, I reckon. But I remember I began to understand these things, and I began to recognize, oh my goodness, it's not about me, is it? It's about what he's done. Oh my goodness, it's not about my power, it's about his power. Oh my goodness, it's not about what I'm able to do, but what he has done and what he is able to perform in my life. See, that's what's amazing about Christianity. I've told you before, I taught religions of the world at a college for years in Virginia, 5 years in Virginia, and I had to teach the other religions. Hinduism and Buddhism, and then I would use the last half of the semester for Christianity, of course, right? They hire a Baptist pastor to teach religion. That's what I'm going to do, okay? They never fired me. I couldn't believe it, all right? Anyway, and so, but all the other religions, it was all do, 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 do. You do this, you get this. If you're a good fly, you're a better mosquito. If you're a good mosquito, you may become a bird. If you're a good bird, you're going to become something else, right? Hinduism, reincarnation, all that kind of stuff. And all these performance, performance, performance. It's all about you. Not Christianity. Christianity, it's all about him. It's all what he has done. Not only has he saved you by grace, but we live by grace, by the power of God that lives within us. And that's when I begin to say, hot dog. This is fun now. This is exciting now. Because I can now live by the power of God. It's not what I'm able to do because I'm not real strong. But he is. I'm not as loving as I should be, but he is. I don't have the joy within me, but he does. I don't have patience within me, but he does. And that's what brings us to these fruits of the Spirit. It's helping us understand, Christian, the one that produces the fruit is not you, it's him. And it's as you yield to him that these fruits are produced. And that's why he started with verse 21 through 23. Verses 19 through 21, where he describes the flesh. Here's what you look like, and here's what the Spirit looks like. This is what it looks like when you are producing God's work in your life. So the Bible, we recognize, makes it clear that that every believer receives the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. We see that in Romans 8. I won't make Monty go to that. Romans 8, verse 9, Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. You receive the Holy Spirit the moment you get saved. And one of the primary purposes of the Holy Spirit coming into the Christian's life is to change that life into the image of Christ and produce the fruits of the Spirit. And so, three things I want to talk about. I've not even talked about one fruit yet, have I? But I want you to understand that this fruit will be produced by the Spirit. It's fun to be a Christian when the fruits are being produced in you, not by you. They're produced by the Spirit of God. So just three quick things in application this morning. Number one, in just a moment, our sinful flesh produces certain types of fruit that reflects our nature. But the Spirit produces types of fruit that reflects his nature. That's what we're after. We want these fruits to be produced in us by the power of the Spirit. So, number one this morning, in way of application, and next week I promise you we'll talk about the first fruit, which is love. But number one this morning, in way of application, the attitude fruits begin. This section here in Galatians 5, the attitude fruits. Out of these attitudes will flow the action fruits. And what I mean by that is this. The first three that are mentioned, love, joy, and peace. Those are attitudes. An attitude of love, an attitude of joy, and an attitude of peace. Attitude fruits. Then, after we understand the attitude fruits, we go to the action fruits. Sometimes, you ever remember your parents when you were a kid? You need an attitude adjustment. Anybody ever said that? You need an attitude. I wonder, what is an attitude adjustment? To me, it was go pick your own switch, and that will adjust your attitude, right? That was the attitude adjustment. Am I not allowed to talk about spanking anymore? That's not politically correct, probably, is it? But it wasn't my house, right? And an attitude adjustment. So sometimes these fruits begins with our attitude. An attitude of love, an attitude of joy, an attitude of peace. Sometimes as Christians, we have action, careful, without an attitude. We have an action without an attitude. He starts with the attitude of love and an attitude of joy, right? It's like somebody say, put a smile on your face. You know, fake smile. You're not joyful. No, yeah, I am. You know, that's not what God's looking for. He wants an attitude of love, an attitude of joy. So the attitude fruits will begin with, and then they'll flow into the action fruits. And we see that, an action of long-suffering. Is anybody in here real patient? I've met some patient people, but most of the time, you know, you've been through the drive-thrus at McDonald's. I don't like McDonald's. Kirsten loves McDonald's, all right? But they have these two drive-thru window things, you know, we order together, and the car over here always goes in front of you. You're like, that was my spot. That I'm supposed to be there. My nuggets are, I want them now, right? You know, and, you know, people are impatient. That's an action fruit, not just attitude, but an action. Long suffering, Gentleness, that's action. Goodness, that's action. Faith, that's action. Meekness, all these things. But they're all going to start by yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit and Him adjusting our attitudes so the actions come out of the proper attitudes. So number one was the action fruits, or the attitude fruits, and then will flow the action fruits. Number two this morning, and I'm almost done. At this point, people say, "Preacher, you don't have to worry about going too long," right? Matthew 7, quickly, Matthew 7, verse 16 through 18. The fruits of the Spirit is an outward demonstration of salvation. The fruits of the Spirit are an outward demonstration of salvation. And that's what verse 16 in Matthew 7 says, "You shall know them by their fruits." It's visible. It's an outward demonstration of our salvation because the work of the Spirit within us becomes visible. Verse 16 says, "You know them by their fruits." And then he talks about verse 17, "Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." So the fruits of the Spirit are going to be an outward demonstration of our salvation. And number three, and my favorite point of everything I've said, my favorite point of this, number one, we'll have the attitude fruits and they'll flow into the actions. We'll talk about that and how that works. We understand that the fruits of the Spirit are an outward demonstration of our inward salvation. And then number three, Christ. In every fruit of the Spirit, without exception, Christ will provide the example. Every time. You want to see an example of love? Look to Christ. You will see love. Do you want to see an example of joy? We will look to Christ and we'll see true joy in Christ. You want to see an example of patience? We will look to Christ and see an example of patience. We want to see an example of gentleness? We will look to Christ. Remember Christ with the woman at the well? Absolute gentleness with her. And she says, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "You sayeth that right. You've had five." He was gentle with her. Every time, the fruits of the Spirit will be exhibited by our Savior, of love and joy, of peace, of long-suffering, of gentleness, of goodness, and even of faith. All the fruits will be exhibited by Christ, which is interesting, because what is the Spirit's job? To make us into the image of whom? Christ. So no wonder He exhibits all the fruits, because we, through the power of the Spirit, are being made into His image as we live by His power. So Christian, this morning, the Christian life is exciting. The Christian life is fun because you can live by the power of the Spirit of God. Yesterday, I'll give you a silly illustration. Yesterday, the four-wheeler wouldn't start. I hate pushing that thing. It's a disaster. It's one of these all-time four-wheel drive four-wheelers. And it wouldn't start. And it's amazing. When that thing is running, I mean, it just goes, right? Driving around, you can go around the things and haul Christmas trees and those kind of things in the snow. But when it won't start, I mean, it's dead in the water, and it's hard to push. Patience. And that's how our life is with as Christians. We can either live by the power of the Spirit and let Him power us, or we can push our four-wheeler around and see how well that goes, right? Here we are most of the time as Christians. We're just, "Oh, how are you?" Say, "Barely making it, brother. Barely making it." And there we go, just pushing that four-wheel around. Crank it up. Crank it up. When that thing is running, it's going to power you. Christian, what are we doing? He's given you the power. He set you free. He said, the flesh is crucified. You don't need to be scared of that flesh. You got the power of the living God in you. What are you so scared of that flesh? I don't care how much it barks at me. You can say, listen, you ain't got power over me anymore, flesh. I'm not pointing at you, Jim, okay? You don't got power over me anymore, flesh. I've got the power of a living God inside of me. And he's forming me into the image of Christ, and he's producing his fruits, and I'm going to yield to the power of Christ and not to the power of that flesh that's been crucified with its affections and lust. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Joanne and Bethany are going to come. I know I've preached and preached and preached, but I'm passionate about this because I begin to realize these things in my life, and when I found them out, I began to live with the power of God, and oh, how fun it was to live by his power. They're going to play us a song this morning. Just want to take a moment there in your seat. Why don't you just talk to the Lord? Maybe it could be a simple prayer like this. Lord, help me to learn to live by your power. Help me to learn to live by your power. Help me to recognize that that flesh has no more dominion over me. I can live by the power of a living God. I can be loving. I can have joy. I can have your peace. And talk to the Lord there in your seat. Oh, Christian, there's power, there's victory, there's strength in Christ. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that we not only know what, but we can also know how. Lord, give us the strength to understand these things. May the Spirit of God work in our lives, that we would live these truths out every day. And that every day of our lives that we would live by the power of the Spirit and of your Son within us. And Lord, may we see victory. May we see that flesh in its proper position. It's been crucified. It has no more power over us. It has no more strength over us. We now live by the power of Christ. Keep us safe as we go our separate ways. May we live in you this day and throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.